We are in the middle of what we call Jump Month here at Community Covenant Church. Jump Month is a month that we spend paying attention to things that we really need to in this upcoming school year pay attention to. And so it started off with Jump Sunday, and then last week we jumped into another thing, and this morning we got one thing that we want to pay attention to, and the way we're going to do it is the way we always do it during Jump Month, because during Jump Month, I confess one of my addictions, and my addiction is nature shows. I got a strange addiction there, and it happened to me not that long ago. I was watching something, commercial comes on. A bug. There was a bug. I think it was a bug. It might have been an alien. I wasn't quite sure, but it had my attention because this alien bug thing was just kind of wiggling, I think is the biological term. It was wiggling because it was in the water. And then the narrator kind of came in and explained that this was a larva, and it was a larva of a Lake Malawi midge. It's a kind of fly. And during the rainy season, these little alien bug things make their way to the surface. And once they get to the surface, the wings come out, and they look a lot like mosquitoes, but they're not mosquitoes, they're midges. I'm learning these things as I'm watching this nature show. And there are millions upon millions of these midges, and they all take to the air, millions and millions of them, and they're going hundreds and hundreds of feet up in the air, and they're making these giant clouds. And early explorers, when they would get to places like Lake Malawi, thought that the lake was on fire because it looked like there was smoke coming up out of the lake. And it wasn't smoke, because lakes don't catch fire unless you're in Cleveland. There were millions and millions of these flies. And what they were doing was they were mating. They were having a tremendous amount of fly sex. And they were just doing their thing up there. And when I was in Malawi a number of years ago, I spent some time on the shores of Lake Malawi. And when I was sitting there on the beach one day, I see these columns of smoke is what it looked like out in the middle of the lake. And I asked one of the locals, I said, "What is that?" And they said, "Oh, it's the lake flies." To which I kind of just internally went, "Ew." And then I asked the guy, I said, "What happens when they come to shore?" And he goes, "They don't." And I go, wait, but what if the wind blows and it blows them all there? He goes, "If that happens, the temperature difference from the middle of the lake to the shore is so extreme that they'll die before they get there." I felt better. I was able to relax on the shore. But these millions and millions of flies are buzzing all over the place, and they're having their fly sex, and then they come down to the surface, they lay the eggs, and they die. So these millions of midges, these millions of flies buzz all around, and they never make it to the shore. Millions of flies, lots of activity, they never actually get anywhere. And I turned it off, and I began to wonder, is this me? Is my version of Christianity marked by lots and lots of activity without actually getting anywhere? Too often, this is how we can describe the church. Lots and lots of activity, never actually getting anywhere. We do lots of stuff, but at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of the program, have we made it to shore? We buzz around, but we remain in the same place. The same condition, the same level of maturity as when we started. Sometimes we confuse activity with discipleship. Sometimes we confuse being busy with transformation. Now, if somebody is active in discipleship, they tend to be, well, active. But being active doesn't always equal discipleship. Sometimes we're just lake flies. We buzz around, we get very, very busy, and we don't actually go anywhere. Sometimes we're Lake Malawi flies. Think about your small group. Maybe you're involved with a small group. A small group can be a place of tremendous power and transformation. Or sometimes small groups are lake flies. After a year of being together in your small group, did you experience transformation? Do you know one another more intimately than you did a year ago? Do you know Jesus more? And by the way, when I say know Jesus, I'm using the Hebrew understanding of know, which is the Hebrew word yada. And when yada, when you see the word yada, it's not talking about more information in your head. It's talking about knowing someone intimately. So in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, when God says, I don't want your offerings, I don't want your sacrifices, I don't want your activities, I want you to know me. I want you to yada me. I want you to have intimate knowledge of me. After a year in your small group, has the level of your yada increased? Or are you kind of in the same place as you were a year ago? After spending time in your small group for a year, are you individually and collectively compelled to serve Jesus in new ways? As I mentioned before, small groups can be a place of tremendous growth, tremendous power and transformation. And sometimes familiarity wins the day, and we don't get anywhere. How about your ministry team that you're involved with? Serving is another way that can be tremendously powerful and transformative in your life. The place that you're currently serving, are you seeing transformation in your life? Are other people being transformed because of that ministry? There was a church in Southern California, and it was in a neighborhood that was, well, it was predominantly Scandinavian. And so this neighborhood, the Scandinavian neighborhood in Southern California, had a church, and the church was made up of Scandinavians. And one of the highlights of the year, every year, this church would have this big Scandinavian weekend. It was a highlight on the church calendar. And it was this outreach into their Scandinavian neighborhood. And it was a big deal. But over the years, the neighborhood began to change. And most of the Scandinavians moved. Now the neighborhood is predominantly Hispanic. But guess what that church would do every year? They would do the big Scandinavian weekend. And it was this great outreach into the community. Really, was it? A lot of activity. A lot of money spent. But was it really about reaching out into their community? Or was it about celebrating something that they once liked? A lot of activity. Maybe not actually getting to shore. The place that you're currently serving, are you experiencing transformation? Are the people that you are serving experiencing transformation? Is your current serving context more of a, well, this is just what I do? Or is it a humble and courageous response of the Holy Spirit calling you into discipleship? Remember when you were a kid and your parents would invite somebody over to the house, one of their adult friends, and you hadn't seen these adult people in a couple of years. And those adults would show up at your house and they would see you. And what would they always say? My, how you've grown. Look how big you are. When was the last time that you were with someone that you hadn't been together with in some time? And after spending a little bit of time with you, their response to you was, my, how you've grown. Oh, you have changed. The level of your passion for Jesus is unlike anything that I remember you having. When was the last time someone said that about you? Or are we just buzzing around, not actually getting somewhere? In the 1970s, there was a movement in the church that was called the Born Again Movement. It was a big deal. And the idea, taken out of the words of Jesus, that we all are to be born again. And in the 70s, this really kind of exploded. And some of you might remember this. Someone would go, are you a Christian? Someone would go, yes. And the follow-up question would be, but are you a born again Christian? Well, the idea was that when you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are, at that moment, born again. You are a new creation. And the symbol that was often used during the born again movement was the butterfly. The picture was this. At one time, you were a sinner. You were a caterpillar, kind of meh. But when you met Jesus and accepted Jesus into your heart and asked for forgiveness, in that moment, you are transformed into a new creation. You went from a butterfly went from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's a beautiful image, one that never resonated with me. Because I don't see myself as a butterfly. I see myself more as a frog. Here's my story. I was trapped in a life of sin, absolutely going nowhere. I was stuck in an egg. I was just trapped in this world that was very, very small until I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus and began to understand his great love for me and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection, when I accepted that to be true and I confessed that, boom, I was set free. I was set free from that little confined egg. I was set free to truly live. And now I was swimming. I was out. I was exploring. I was learning. I was becoming the person that God created me to be. But here's the thing. God wasn't done with me yet. Yes, he was very thankful that I was no longer trapped in that little egg of sin, that I'd been set free by his son, Jesus Christ, but he didn't want me to stay in the pond with just a tail. Oh, he wanted me to keep growing, to start getting legs, because he wanted me to know not just the pond, but the shore as well. And so he wanted me to continue to grow. And this takes time, lots and lots of time, as I'm slowly becoming the person that he desires for me to be. I broke out of that egg 40 some odd years ago, but over the past 40 some odd years, I've been growing. Sometimes quickly, other times rather slowly. I love what Paul said to the church in Corinth. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. We are being transformed. It's not an all at once kind of thing. Yes, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we are delivered from the bondage of sin, but that's just the beginning of the journey. We are being transformed. And the pursuit of holiness requires, and if you were here last week, this will be a reminder, it requires what Nietzsche called a long obedience in the same direction. The development into the people that we are called to be is the result of a long obedience in the same direction. As I mentioned last week, the late Eugene Peterson took this quote and ended up writing a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's a book about discipleship. It's a book about discipleship. And in this, he takes a look at what it looks like to truly be a follower of Jesus. And he describes it this way. You've got tourists And then you've got disciple pilgrims. Tourists, disciple pilgrims. Here's how Peterson explains these terms. Tourist. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. Some, with a bent for religious entertainment and sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. The Christian life cannot mature under such circumstances. The tourist is a Lake Malawi fly. Lots of activity, doesn't actually get anywhere. They go do this thing, and they go right back to where they were before. They have not changed. Tourist. If you have a bulletin, I want you to take a moment and fill something out. Finish the sentence. The tourist Christian is marked by, just write down a few words. Tourist Christian marked by what? Out of curiosity, I'd love to hear a couple of words. Now it's your turn. Tourist Christian marked by what?
Activity.
What?
Activity.
Marked by?
Visitation.
Marked by?
Self-serving.
Ooh, I like that too. All right, so Peterson talks about the tourist version of Christianity. He contrasts that by looking at the word disciple. Here's how Peterson, I love the way Peterson describes what a disciple is. Disciple says that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the work site of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. It's not just about getting more information. Someone else was describing discipleship to me once this way. The disciple is not covered in chalk dust from the classroom. They're covered by sawdust from the workroom as they are with the person. Other people have described the disciple as being one covered in the dust of the rabbi. So as the rabbi is walking, they're following, and they're covered with that dust. The disciple is not someone that just has more information. Again, the word yada. It's not someone who just has more information and can win at biblical trivial pursuit. The disciple is learning what it takes to become more and more like their master, in this case, Jesus Christ. Again, get to finish the sentence. The disciple, Christian, is marked by what? Take a moment, write down a few things. The disciple, Christian, is marked by, let me hear some of you. What did you guys write down?
Growing.
By growing.
All in.
By what?
All in.
By all in.
Following.
Exercise. I like that.
Ever learning.
The disciple, Christian, is marked by ever learning. The other word that Peterson uses to describe the disciple is pilgrim. And again, I appreciate the way Peterson describes what a pilgrim is. Pilgrim tells us we are a people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. The pilgrim is one that leaves where they are, never to return in their pursuit of where they are going. Don't think somebody going on a pilgrimage where they go to something and they see it, they go back, that's more tourist. Think Mayflower. The folks left Europe. They weren't going back. They were going to a new place to experience something new. If you were here on Jump Sunday, and we talk about the baby ducks are pilgrims. They leave the tree never to go back as they follow Jesus, as they follow the mama duck. The pilgrim is one that leaves where they are. With courage and humility, they follow Jesus. They follow where the Spirit's prompting them to go. So here you go. One more chance for you to finish a sentence. The pilgrim Christian is marked by what? Go ahead and write. Let's hear a couple of your answers. The pilgrim Christian is marked by? Was it? Ever learning. What else over here?
Vision.
Faith. I like that. No return.
Adventure.
Absolutely. What was it?
Mission.
I like that too. Tourists are like the Lake Malawi flies. Lots of activity, never actually getting anywhere. The pilgrim disciple is no fly. The pilgrim disciple, yes, there's lots of activity, but the activity is about this journey that they are on with Jesus. It's a journey that they are on. Have you ever noticed how often scripture is filled with the command to go? Have you ever noticed that? It's a repeated theme throughout the Bible. God telling his people to go. Think of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Gotta love this. Hey, leave everything that you know to go to a place that I haven't told you where it is yet, and I am not going to show you right away how to get there, but go. Thank you very little. Or think about Moses at the burning bush. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Hey, go back to Egypt. It's brutal there, and you've got some history there that's really rough. Hey, go. Think about what God said to Joshua. Moses, your mentor, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. Go into the promised land. Through the Jordan River, which at that time was at flood stage. Into a land filled with people that don't want you there. Go. Think about Elijah. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go. And present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Elijah, go to a king and queen that will ultimately want to kill you. Go. What did Jesus say to the 12 disciples right before his ascension? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go. And change the world. Go. Scripture is filled with the command to go. Go be disciple pilgrims. To be people marked by a long obedience in the same direction. Be marked by the fact that you are in a long apprenticeship. Be marked by a courage to leave what is familiar, to travel to where God is calling us to go and to become what he is calling us to become. Go. But here's the thing. This call to go can be frightening if we forget that scripture is also filled with the word with. God's talking to Moses, or Moses is talking to God at this point. And he says, then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? God's response, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Remember Abraham? When God says, hey, leave everything that you know to go to a place that I'm not going to show you right away and I'm not even going to give you directions initially. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. In other words, I'm going with you. Remember Joshua? Hey, cross over through the Jordan into the promised land to a people that want to kill you. A few verses later, God says this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Elijah, the one that was sent back to a king and queen that wanted to kill him, God was so close to him that Elijah could hear the whisper of God. God was with him. And with those disciples, when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, how does he end that section? And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Oh, the command to go can be unnerving if we forget the word with. Are we tourists or are we disciple pilgrims? Are our lives marked by going someplace, going to God, and the path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ? Are we people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ, in a growing, learning relationship always? I got a letter from someone in our church about a week ago, and it made my day, made my week. This person was writing me after Jump Sunday. You know, we're talking about the baby ducks. And in this letter, my friend said this: I tend to forget that even at 82 years old, my jumping years aren't over. I can't jump physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, God is still at the bottom of my tree saying, quack, quack. And like the last baby duck, I'm afraid. I don't want to. Until, not wanting to be left out, I jump. Remembering 2 Corinthians 12, my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh my goodness. This is somebody that goes, you know what? I don't want to simply be active. I want to follow Jesus. I'm 82 years old, and this is still the desire of my heart. I want to be her when I grow up. I want to be someone that continues to go, you know what? I was not created to simply buzz around and get tired in the name of Jesus. I was created by God to follow him to some new shore. And when I get there, I realize that's not the end of the journey either, because he's got something else in mind for me. I was not created to be a tourist. I was created to be a pilgrim disciple. Are we marked by that kind of courage and humility, or are we simply busy going nowhere?
The floor of Lake Malawi drops 700 meters into an abyss. In this dead zone, the larvae of lake fly midges hide out away from predators. In the rainy season, they balloon up to the surface and undergo a magical transformation. At dawn, the first adult midges start to break out. Soon, millions upon millions of newly hatched lake flies are taking to the wing. Early explorers told tales of lakes that smoked, as if on fire. But these spiraling columns, hundreds of meters high, are mating flies. Once the flies have mated, they will all drop to the water surface, release their eggs, and die.
Would you pray with me?